Let's go to the Lord in prayer again, please. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, please tonight bless us to partake of your wisdom, of your grace, that we would see you high and lifted up, that we would appreciate what you have done for us and are doing for us and in our lives. I pray that you would use your word to strengthen your people tonight, to feed us, to encourage us, to direct us, that your son's name might be glorified in all these things. And in his name I pray, amen. I do desire your prayers tonight. This evening, particularly, on my mind is this thing that we call suffering. And it's, of course, lately been very apparent for us, and in a very peculiar way with Granny. And suffering is normal part of our life, but it isn't normal. It's not the way things should be, according to how they were designed by God. And so that begs the question, why is there suffering? Why is there disease? Why is there sickness? Why do we have to deal with these things at all? And there's a basic truth about suffering that is this idea of being partial, of not being whole, of not being complete. When we have diseases, we don't have whole bodies or perfect bodies. When we have mental collapses, maybe we forget something, our mind is not whole. And especially when we do wrong, when we sin against God, we experience the most pervasive kind of incompleteness. And so I want to consider tonight why we're here and what God has done about it. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, because the end of our story the end of this chapter at least is not so sad, the end of it, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason that we can come here tonight and we can sing about the Eden of love with hope. So in Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Actually, we'll start in the previous verse, 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory and tribulations also. What kind of crazy man would say that? Glory and tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. There's a central figure in this story. You have God, and you have his enemies, the enemies of God, the sinners, the ones that God certainly had no obligation to rescue, to fix their broken state. As it wasn't that they just innocently messed up, that we just didn't have enough information or we could have lived a better life, but it was that we were against God. We were his enemies. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, his Son, Jesus Christ, who he chose for this special calling, came to earth and lived a life of a servant, lived a perfect life of a servant, and he died for us, so that we would be reconciled to God by this death. By the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood, we would be reconciled to God. So as enemies, we're separated from him. An impassable gulf for us. We might as well say, as far as the east is from the west, we're separated from God. Because that is the end of the story as enemies of God. That after this life, we experience the final stage of our sin, of our being enemies of God. And we receive just condemnation. And that condemnation is against an eternal God, and it lasts for an eternity. And that's on the other side of death. That is the other side of death. But God, because he commended his love, he sent his Son, and he took that separation, and he reconciled us. It wasn't actually a meeting halfway. It was bringing us all the way across to God. Ephesians chapter 2. This chapter begins by describing our sorry state, the lusts of our flesh, the way that we live in enmity against God. But in verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Why was he kind to his enemy? Why was he kind? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. In verse 12, speaking particularly of the Gentiles as being a separate group of people from the Jews who had the law and the revelation of God at the time, he says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Can you imagine a life without knowing God? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, the Jew and the Gentile. He's made them, he's showed them to be in the same bucket, equally in need of God's grace. The Jews had the law, they knew of God, they had the Ten Commandments. But at the end of the day, every Jew was in just as much need of God's saving grace as every Gentile. He made them one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, in Jesus Christ, this would happen. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We see Jesus here tackling this enmity, if you will. And he makes peace for us. But how does he do it? Again, how does he reconcile us to God? How does he turn us from enemies to being well favored by God? He does it in one body by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, he slew the enmity, but he was slain first. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Jesus Christ, because of the directive of God, because of the great love wherewith God has loved us, he sent his Son to close the gap between his enemies and between his Father. In Isaiah 53, we're going to see what the cross of Jesus Christ looked like. What actually had to occur for this peace to come about between us and God. For this peace to come about that would nullify, that would eliminate, that would destroy the corruption, the suffering, the brokenness, the incompleteness, the calamities of our lives that we experience and have experienced. In Isaiah 53, we read of the servant of God the Father. In verse 13 of 52, God through his prophet says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." That is, he will be successful. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But first, In chapter 53, we read in verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes you were healed." It wasn't that Jesus Christ came to the bargaining table and he was able to work out a deal between God the Father and his enemies. If you'll give a little and take a little here, and give a little and take a little here, and we can finally come to terms, sign at the bottom line, and we can live happily together the rest of our life. That was not how this took place. This was an all or nothing deal. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the deal was for you and me to have peace with God, that he would be chastised. He would receive the chastisement of our peace. Instead of us being bruised for our iniquities, he would be bruised for our iniquities. Instead of us being wounded for our transgressions that made us enemies of God, he was wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We've forsaken God. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Have you ever been frustrated when you read about Jesus not defending himself? Why don't you say something, Jesus? They're mocking you. They're telling lies about you. Open your mouth. Say something to them. Get them off your back. But Jesus had a single goal. His single goal was not to glorify himself on earth. His single goal was to reconcile us to God, and that required that he receive the punishment due to our sins. He received the mockings that we should have received. He received the stripes that we should have received. In verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son, Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." God will be satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, as we should have been numbered. And he bare the sin of many, as we should have bore. And he made intercession for the transgressors." So Jesus Christ has come and he has reconciled us to God. He has taken that brokenness, he's taken the separation between us and God, and he has not only put a Band-Aid on it, but he has taken away the very reason for God to be at enmity with us, to hate us justly, to condemn us justly for these sins which Jesus Christ took. And so Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, justified many, so that God would look at you and at me, and he would see the work of Jesus Christ. And instead of condemning us to death, as Romans 8 would say, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for Joe Thompson before God. No condemnation for Andrew Beecham before God. Because of His love, because we can't explain it, for His love, He sent His Son to live a righteous life, to bear the consequences of our sins, and to clothe us with His robe of righteousness, so that God would say to us, as He said to His Son while He was on earth, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine God saying that to you? "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the end of the story for you and me as we are in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 32. And verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Do you have a life that is totally quiet and totally assured? If you lived a life that had 100% peace, that would mean that there would never be worry, there would never be fear, all those things that come from the fact that there is incompleteness, there's separation, there's a lack of wholeness in our lives. "But the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." So it is because of the love of God, and it is because of His righteousness, both of which He has showered upon us wholly, that we have peace with God. It is for this reason that we can live a life, and though we experience suffering because of our mortal frame, we have a hope of peace in our souls with God. Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Where does this peace come from? How can we live a life of peace today, having received the love and the righteousness of God? Is it that anybody in the world can experience real peace? Peace with His Creator? It is not. It is only through Jesus Christ. It is only through our knowledge of His love and His righteousness that we can be assured of truly having peace with God. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, think about how Jesus, at the beginning of His ministry, began to speak these words to all these people, knowing what He was surely going to accomplish as the servant of God. He says in chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Who is it that has the power to bring peace? Who is it that has the capability, who has the means to live a life of peace, to bring real peace around us and in our relationships It is those who are called the sons of God. And it is as we have received the love and the righteousness of God. Coming to terms in our life, in our relationships, at work, in family, when you have people disagreeing, nations disagreeing, rulers disagreeing, the true peace that will be found is not just when we compromise, but it is as we become aligned and in line with the righteousness of God. How do we have peace? How do we have this peace, this reconciliation with God, with our Creator and our Father God? It is because we have become righteous. It is because we are wearing the robe of righteousness, because we have received the love of God, because He has showed His love upon us. And so this is how we are peacemakers ourselves. Why do we have the privilege of being peacemakers? Why do you have the special key, as it were, in this world to be real peacemakers in this world? It is because you are the sons of God. It is because our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the great peacemaker. And He accomplished this through love and righteousness upon us. He is the Prince of Peace. He publishes peace because of His work. And so we are in a special place. And Jesus has said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In Colossians chapter 1, we get an idea of what our marching orders are as peacemakers. There's a lot of enmity makers, aren't there? But are there a lot of peacemakers? Peace that lasts. Peace that's meaningful. Peace that is real reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." How are we in a position to display, to produce peace in our lives? It is as we take on the very character, the very love, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is as the elect of God that we put on mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. It is as we become aligned with what Jesus Christ, not only what He has exemplified, but what He has done for us in Himself, as Philippians 2 says, that we've mentioned, humbling Himself in the form of a servant and living a lowly life, a life that is not about Himself. And as we take on this character, much of which Jesus mentions in the beginning, in those Beatitudes, the merciful, the pure in heart, those that are poor in spirit, that mourn because of their sins against God, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. As we take on this character and grow in this character, then we become instruments of the peace of God. We become peacemakers for Jesus Christ. And if you live a life that is exemplifying those characters, a life that is not focused on himself, a life that is focused on being the express image of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a Christian, that is what we are called to be, then we will be true and effective peacemakers. James chapter 3. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Isn't there much confusion about us? Isn't there much evil workings about us? But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, putting on his character, living out his character, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It has that single motive that we discussed last time, that single-mindedness, that only goal of glorifying Jesus Christ. It is first pure, then peaceable. Then it is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of what is sown in peace of them that make peace? It is the fruit of righteousness. It's not when we try to just suppress the differences, suppress the problems. It's when we have true reconciliation through righteousness, through Christ, that there is real peace. And this is the peace. This is the life as children of God that glorifies Him and that honors Him. And so when we have when we struggle in our lives, when we have suffering, when we have failures, when we have all these things that remind us of our incompleteness, the fact that we're not whole yet in our experience, we can be encouraged and we can be reminded that today we are the sons of God. Today we can still live lives that show peace, that live out peace, that live out this wholeness because we are whole in Jesus Christ through His love and His righteousness. I hope this helps you and I hope it encourages you and I hope it's a tool for you because Jesus Christ has called us to it for His glory.